We'd like to look this morning at the 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. That verse that was used for sure, be sure your sins will find you out. Well, I can remember my mom quoting that to me more than one time. Yep, that was a favorite of hers. And it was, unfortunately, very sure to happen. It happened regularly. I don't know, it just seemed like I could never get away with any. My mother was smart. See, she could tell somehow when I was doing a wrong thing. She could tell when I wasn't telling the truth. And I could never understand how that was the case, but that was the case. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses, although we'll talk a little more about section other than the first 11. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Well, let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we have a word from God that is sure and that has lasted all these years, in which we can count upon. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, whom it reveals. Just pray as we look at your word this morning that we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged, and that we might see him who is the very center of your own affection, and that we might be drawn to him this morning. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I came upon this passage as I was thinking of the prophet Hosea. Hosea prophesied during the times of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, as did Isaiah and Micah and Amos. So they were all sort of contemporary prophets. Just looking back at the times in the history, I got to thinking afresh of this hero of the Old Testament, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was raised in very difficult times spiritually. His father, Ahaz, in the previous chapter, was not a good example to him. Ahaz was the son of Jotham and the grandson of Uzziah, both of which were good kings of Israel. But Ahaz began by choosing the wrong people to model himself after. We hear a lot about role models today. And he chose for himself one of the kings of Israel as a role model. Now, the kings of Israel had led those 10 tribes in the north of the land of Israel into idolatry and away from God. And he sort of modeled himself after that. He led the children of Israel into idolatry. And some of the verses that give us a clue as to how bad things were when Hezekiah took over and what Ahaz was like would be in the verse 19 of the previous chapter, for example. It says, "The Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord." So Ahaz was a king of the 2 tribes in the south. He had led the people into moral decline. We live in a day of really steep moral decline. Things have changed so much, even in the time since I've been around, and I guess that's gotten to be longer and longer. Things today, morally, even in our country here, a supposedly Christian country, the things that are accepted and not thought bad of have just multiplied. And things in our experience have drifted farther and farther from the thoughts of God and from His Word. Used to be, you'd think of the country as a Christian country based on biblical principles. But we sort of live in a post-Christian era now. And the Word of God doesn't have the authority and place that it had in the minds of people. And there has been a rather substantial moral decline as there was in the days of Hezekiah. The people of Israel felt that. Because God did not bless them in that morally depraved condition. They experienced the defeat of the Syrians from the north. And then Judah, the 2 tribes in the south, experienced the defeat, death of 125,000 of their valiant men, the capture and servitude of 200,000 of their women and children. And so God brought things into their experience to try to shake them up, to wake them up, let them realize that they were away from God. Not only were the Syrians and the Israelites from the north giving Judah trouble, but they also experienced hardships from the Edomites, who took many of them captive. And then the Assyrians from the east came in and disquieted them. And Ahaz thought, well, you know, I'll buy them off. So he took a lot of the vessels from the house of God and tried to buy the help of the Assyrians against the other enemies. But they just laughed at that and came in and took what they wanted. So things were really in very poor condition. Now, down in verse 22 and 23 of 28. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. For this is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of God, and made for himself altars in every corner. Now, here's a man who refused to listen to God. God tried to speak to him through his word, through the prophets. God tried to speak to him through his circumstances, but he ignored every loud voice that God had to offer him to try to get him to turn things around. So finally, God took his life. Now the conditions in Israel at the time we read, verse 7 of our chapter in 29, they had shut up the doors of the house of God, so they were denying access to God. They were keeping people from the presence of God. They also put out the light, it says, the lamps. They had put out the lamps, and so they had turned out everything that could give them some illumination as to their needs and as to God's blessing and His grace. And it's kind of the way it is today. The presence of God is not widely practiced. The lamp is put out. That is, few people today study and read the Word of God. In his professed church today, there's an appalling ignorance of the things of God. And so as in Hezekiah's day, so in our day, prayer is not a thing that has its place of importance. Now, growing up, I could remember when reading of the Bible and prayer in school was a common thing, an accepted thing. But today, there was no incense offered, it says, and no burnt offering in the holy place of the God of Israel. So it's into these difficult and morally corrupt conditions that Hezekiah comes. He was the son of Ahaz, and it just shows God's grace, doesn't it? That in spite of the sinfulness of the father, God was able to work through his son, Hezekiah. So we find right up front, what's Hezekiah's action? What's he do? What's he after? It says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month. So right off, it became a priority with Hezekiah to open the doors of the house of the Lord. Priorities. So important in our life. Here's Hezekiah realizing that the presence of God is the most important thing. So the first thing he does in the first month of his reign is to open and repair the doors of the house of God. And then he brings in the priests. Our relationship with the Lord is of utmost importance. In Christianity, we're looked at as a kingdom of priests. We don't have an official priesthood, that is a separate class of people who are the priests. Every believer is a priest to God. Every believer has the privilege of coming into the presence of God and to offer the spiritual sacrifices that we talked about this morning in the breaking of the bread. The fruit of the lips, the praise that God deserves. We come into the presence of God in the goodness of the sacrifice of Christ. We come to God because of the value of the blood that's been shed. Now in the Old Testament, their sacrifice and those priests look forward to the one sacrifice. And so they offered the bullocks and the lambs and so on. But today we have the privilege of looking back upon a finished work. the one sacrifice by the Lamb of God. So Hezekiah opened the doors to the house of God, put priority on the presence of God, and then he called the priests together and he challenged them. And what does he challenge them with? He tells them to first sanctify themselves. Sanctify. Word meaning simply to set apart. And with the implication that it is for holiness and from evil to God. And so in the recovery time here, it was important that the priests separate themselves from the evil to God, to His holiness, to His interests, and to His service there in the temple. And that's important for us, right off, who are believers, that we sanctify ourselves. That is, that we set ourselves apart for God's purposes and from evil. And then he tells them to sanctify the house of the Lord God, to set that apart. So they were to have a special place in their hearts and in their service for the house of God. Now in those days, of course, the house of God was an incredibly beautiful, resplendent temple built by Solomon. But God doesn't dwell in houses made of stone, the New Testament tells us. God dwells among His people. And the people of God today are the house of God. What a privilege that is. That we are living stones in the house of God. And as priests in that house, who serve among those people, we're to separate ourselves in our own lives, but also to sanctify the house of God. That is, to hold that in regard and esteem and consideration as we seek to serve the Lord. That His people have an important place of priority in our hearts. Now, a couple things struck me here. Hezekiah brought in the priests, and one of the purposes was to carry out the rubbish. And that's in the end of verse 5. To get rid of all those things that deteriorated from the value and the beauty and the greatness of the house of God. Now, we're admonished in those along those lines too, aren't we? Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, we're to lay aside the weights, the sin that so easily beset us, to run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a chore I had as a kid to take out trash. It's a chore I have as an adult to take out the trash. You don't leave the trash around. You have to get rid of the trash. And so Hezekiah tells the priests, you know, the house of God had been in disrepair. They had let things go. They had let things accumulate there that shouldn't have been any part of the house of God. And so he tells them to take out the rubbish. So in our lives, there's an important thing for us to do. You know, remove those things which are holding us back, those things which are definitely sinful, those things which deteriorate and contaminate our Christian walk. He tells us to carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Well, things went along well. The people responded to this. And as we read in verse 10, Hezekiah's heart was moved. He had a heart for these things. And that's where things have to come from with us, you know, from within. Our hearts need to be reached with the importance and the value of God's thing, if there's ever to be recovery. You know, in our day, I was talking to a cousin of mine that I have very little contact with, unfortunately, but she was telling me that, and asking me really to pray for her, because she had voiced dissatisfaction with things in her church, because they were changing, according to her understanding of it, her God and her Bible. And I asked her, you know, Marta, what do you mean? What's happening? And she was telling me that in her church, no longer did they want to refer to God as He. They wanted to remove all gender from the Bible. And the people there had very low opinions of the inspiration of Scripture. You know, to them it was a good book, but certainly open to their interpretation, certainly open to their revision. And so there's a section of the house of God, in profession and Christianity, where there is a very substantial pollution, where trash needs to be taken out, where things need to be removed. We have a neighbor who belongs to one of our local churches here, and she brought around a petition for me to sign, because she knew, I guess, that I would be interested in the same things she was in her church. They were advocating the worship of, I mean, I'm talking about what used to be a fundamental Protestant denomination. You know, just when I was a kid, why the founder of this denomination would turn over in his grave if he knew what was happening in his church. But they were advocating the worship of a female deity, a Sophia, a goddess of wisdom. This is being pushed by a woman bishop who is an open lesbian and who takes her church to task for making her life so miserable up to that point, not allowing her to live as she wanted to live. A bishop, this is not a person who just goes to the church. This is a person who's been given a position of authority in this church. So, you know, you think times were tough in Hezekiah's time. Ahaz did some wicked things. I mean, he made his children go through the fire in sacrifice to a heathen god in the Valley of Hinnom, just outside Jerusalem. Becomes a picture of hell to the Lord. You know, the Lord speaks of it as a picture of hell. But, you know, in our day, we're not offering children to a God, making them go through a fire. But how many young have been killed in abortion? You know, sacrifice maybe to the God of convenience. There are certain parallels in our day to what went on in Hezekiah's day. And these kinds of things, abortions, are approved by many mainline denominations today, claiming to be Christian. And so there is, you know, in Christianity, by profession at least, substantial turning from the things of God. And so Hezekiah in his day, he first had his heart moved to make a covenant with his God. And then he challenges the priests and reminds them of their calling. He tells them in verse 11, "The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him." The Lord has chosen you. You have trusted Christ. You're a chosen vessel. God has kept you here for a purpose, to stand for the things that He stands for, to make a difference in people's lives, and to serve Him, He says in verse 11, and to minister to Him and to burn incense. So in our lives here, we can be here for the glory of God. We could serve His purposes here. And He's called us to do that. And He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. Now, He is certainly willing to bless. And He does that. He's willing to bring about the desired goals and ends. Because what happened was that the people responded to Hezekiah's encouragement. And they began to clean out the house of God. And they began to get ready for the service of the house of God. And they took the rubbish out, ground it, and dumped it in the brook Kidron. That same one that the Lord crossed on the way to Calvary. The Lord had to come down here into this sinful scene of pollution in order to redeem our souls from this miserable, sinful condition, in order to take us to Himself and have us for Himself, sanctified and fit for the Master's use. Now, the next thing He began to do is to restore the temple worship. And among the things that happened there is the sin offering was restored in verse 20. In our relationship with God, that has to be taken care of first, what we've done. And I hope everyone here understands that in their own life, that their sin has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we put our faith in His work and accept His free offer of forgiveness. We've all sinned before a holy and righteous God. And that sin separates us from our God until, by faith, we accept the forgiveness and the work of Christ for our sin. So He puts the sin offering first. And there were special sin offerings. There was one for the priests. There was one when the whole congregation as a whole had sinned. And that's the one they offered here, because they realized that they had been away from God and that they needed as a company to come back to God. Then they offered the burnt offering. It's once we've come to God and had our sins forgiven, that we can enter His presence in worship and praise. You know, that is the goal. That is something God desires. The recognition and worship of His people. The Lord said to the woman at the well, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." So the burnt offering speaks of that aspect of things, where we recognize the true greatness of God and we come to Him. So the sin offerings were offered, and then the burnt offering, and then, verse 27, the song of the Lord also began. Joy in the Christian life comes as we are obedient to God. When we come back into His presence, and when the doors of the house have been opened, and when the lamps have again been lit, and we're back into His Word, and we're getting our sustenance and strength from Him through His Word, and when we've carried out the things in our life which are displeasing to God, and we have our communion with God restored, then the song begins. Communion with the living God is a beautiful thing. It's what God desires for all His people. I was telling you that I had come across this, started to study this because I had been reading the prophet Isaiah. And I want to look at that in just a second. But in verse 31 it says, Hezekiah says, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near." So there's that nearness to God. Now positionally, of course we're near God. We couldn't be nearer than in the person of the Son. Positionally we're near, but we don't often live in the full enjoyment of that nearness, of that approach, of that communion with the Lord. But here, when this recovery had taken place, and when they had come back to God, and were enjoying the results of the sin offering's value, the burnt offering, and the song which God gave them to sing, then they came near. So now let's just look at Hosea for a few minutes there. In the book of Hosea, the people of God, again, he talks to these same kind of difficult conditions. Those 10 tribes in the north were to be called not my people, not receiving mercy. But the word in verse 1 of chapter 6 is, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us." And that's what they experienced. They had returned to the Lord. He had brought things into their life which really made things difficult for them. He had torn, but he will heal us. Now, as difficult and as harsh as the judgments pronounced by the Lord through Hosea are, still there is the hope and the promise. If we come to God, there is the song of joy. And so he encourages them by saying, "He has torn, but he will heal us. The great physician will make things right. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. After 3 days, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight." Now, the goal here is this, verse 3. "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain on the earth." God will rain blessing upon his people as they submit to him. Here they have held out to them the promise of the refreshing rain that produces growth in the seed and which brings the fruit to maturity, the former and the latter rain. And it's as sure as the morning follows the night. His going forth is established as the morning. And so God's attitude toward us, in spite of our failure, is that he wants to bless. He wants to heal. He wants to bring us into that joy of his presence. Going back to 2 Chronicles again, in the few minutes that we have here, we've got the results of this turning back to God. They kept the Passover in chapter 30 and verse 15. It says, "And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month, and they brought the burnt offerings." So here they come back to the God who delivered them from Egypt. And they enjoy the Passover, and that's the first feast mentioned. And then they follow that with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of that holy walk which accompanies those who have participated in and enjoyed the Passover. As we have been sheltered by the blood of Christ, from the judgment of God, as in the Passover, but then it's incumbent that we keep the feast of unleavened bread. That is, that we walk here in a life that is characterized by holiness and not sin, unleavened. Well, they were to do this at the feast time once a year, but they were so moved in their hearts that they went on for another week. They added a second week to that. And the character of them was, in verse 23, for example, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, verse 25. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So these people experienced a real recovery and rejuvenation in their spiritual walks, because unlike Ahaz, who did things his way, they did things God's way. They came to God and they followed His precepts. And so God encouraged them by bringing them into the joy of this salvation. God intends for us to experience joy in our lives. And if our Christian walk is a drudge or a problem, then there is a problem. There's something missing. Because the Lord wants us to have His joy. And His joy comes from doing things His way and following Him. Now, we just celebrated, what, Independence Day? Well, you know, I'm glad we're independent as a nation. But there's a negative side to independence, too. I mean, I think I tend to have, maybe everybody does, a certain spirit of independence. You kind of go along, you tend to do things your own way. You tend not to be constantly thinking of God's mind and what I should be doing, what God wants me to do. Since I've been into the cardiac rehab program, I've been going to a fitness center, and of course there's all kinds of messages on the t-shirts that you see there. Well, one of them was, take charge of your life. Well, you know, I could understand that in a positive way, I guess, but, you know, actually, spiritually speaking, that's really not what I want to be doing. I've done much, much too much of that in my life. What I need to do is let God take charge of my life and to do things His way, to set apart myself for Him, to set apart the people of God for me to serve and to help. And so, you know, God set things up that we receive blessing and joy when we're doing things His way. Now, the sum of it all is in the end of chapter 31. Verse 21, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he began to seek his God. He did it with all his heart, and so he prospered. So I want to encourage you this morning that in spite of difficult circumstances around us, maybe in your own life, God wants you for Himself. And He wants you to experience a joy in serving Him as you set yourself apart for Him. And as we clean up our lives and maintain a certain holiness in our life, God wants to bless. And He wants to use each of us in His service, in the furtherance of the service of the house of God. And in doing so, God has set things up so that we would experience the joy that He has for us. As we wholeheartedly serve Him, He will prosper us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and your care. We thank you that you're a God of blessing and grace, a God of salvation. We just pray if there's one here this morning who's never received the Lord as their Savior and come into the benefit of the sin offering, that they might do so this morning. But those of us who know Him as Savior, may we indeed seek to function as priests dedicated to Him and to His service, that we might walk here for You to enjoy the prosperity that You give as we wholeheartedly live our lives for You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.